Well, good morning. I do hope my voice holds out. I was with our worship team yesterday, and it seems like I picked up something in the DRC that last week was attacking my glands, and this week is attacking my respiratory system. So I hope that my voice holds out. And just to say to Adrian and the team, thank you so much for coming and serving us. We really wanted to release our worship team to be away the whole weekend and put out a call to Western Cape churches and got three churches instantly offering support by sending a team. But thank you to you guys for coming. Let's just appreciate them. We really do thank God for you. And what a wonderful group of people we have as a worship team, as Ollie and Sharon are leading in that space. We should always thank God for those who lead us in worship and all the sound guys and technical people who work in the background to make it possible. We're so grateful to God for that. As you know, if you've been here for any length of time, but if you're a visitor today, we are preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to be in chapter 7. So it will be on the screen, but if you've got your Bible, we'll be in chapter 7. And actually, although we're going to be focusing on a few verses up front, I actually want to then zoom out and look at the whole chapter to draw out one or two themes. All through this series, we have said that the gospel is not just how we're saved, but that the gospel actually shapes our lives. Our lives get shaped by the gospel as we live out a response to who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 7, I was thinking about this chapter of scripture. It's not a nice poetic passage. It's not a passage with a crescending argument that you just think, wow, this is just incredible. Rather, it's detailed. It's gritty, short phrases, all jumping from one scenario to another. It's effectively us listening in to a question and answer session by the believers in Corinth to an apostle, and it's his responses to all this myriad of questions. And in 1 Corinthians 7, if you know it at all, there are a whole variety of situations that Paul wants to connect. Basically, the question, having been saved, how now should I live? How do I respond to the gospel? And so he talks to married people. We heard that 2 weeks ago. He talks to unmarried people. We heard that last week. Today we're going to hear about how he talks to married people, whether you're married and both of you are believers, or whether you're married and one of you is a believer and one of you is not a believer. He talks to virgins who are engaged to be married. He talks to indentured workers, and then he talks to people whose spouses have died, all in one passage. And so it's literally like a Q&A session. And it's like this presumably because these were the specific questions that the apostle had been asked. But I want to frame them all with this question. I think all of these questions can be summed up with a bigger question, which is, how now shall we live, having been saved, depending on our various circumstances and scenarios? Our last two messages over the last 2 weeks focused on married people and then unmarried people, and encourage you to go and listen to those if you didn't hear them. But today's message is going to focus primarily on three groups of people. Firstly, those who are married, where both people in the marriage are believers. Then secondly, we're going to be looking at married people where there is one who's a believer and one who's not a believer, which should always happen if you're in a community preaching the gospel because people are getting saved. And then what do you do if your spouse has died? And at the end, we're going to zoom out and we're going to look at two things that the apostle would plead for every person, regardless of your situation. He's going to apply these two things to every one of us. So should we dive in? Firstly, married people where both are believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say anything about sex because enough has been said in this church about sex over the last few weeks. And so we're just going to avoid verses 1 to 5. But if you want to hear a sermon on that, go listen to the one from 2 weeks ago. So we're going to ignore verses 1 to 5. You can say amen. Okay. But let's read verses 10 and 11 and verse 27. focusing on married couples where both are believers. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Jump a few verses to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? In other words, are you in covenant with a wife? Do not seek to be released. So what we have here is two married people who are both believers in Jesus, and it's important to note here that Paul says this is a command not from me, but from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what Paul is doing by just including that little phrase is he is drawing on the oral tradition of the things that Jesus had said himself. You are incredibly privileged to have a Bible in your hand. If you have a Bible in your hand, you're incredibly privileged to have the New Testament, because at this point, writing to these Corinthian believers, they didn't have the New Testament that you have. In fact, some of the gospel letters hadn't even been written yet. And actually, this letter, which was written to them, becomes scripture. But what was remembered was the oral tradition of the things that Jesus had taught. And so Paul is speaking, and he says he's calling to remembrance the things Jesus taught about this situation in people's life. And so he reiterates the plan of God that was spoken through Jesus, that husbands and wives are to remain married to, they're to remain joined to, they remain bound to each other, that this is the plan and the purpose of God in marriage. You see, people around the Corinthians and people around us can treat marriage as something that is light, something that is disposable. But that was not God's design for marriage, Paul is saying. He's reminding them of Jesus' teaching. And although he doesn't quote Jesus directly, he's clearly referring to the teachings of Jesus. And so I want to point to some of those teachings of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 19, Jesus, responding to some Pharisees who were asking him a question, said this in Matthew 19, verse 4. Jesus says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female?" Paul is quoting Jesus, and Jesus is referring to creation before the fall. "He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two will become one flesh." And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then Jesus adds to what's in Genesis. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so you can see that Paul is reiterating Jesus' teaching to the Corinthians, because he's teaching that if you're married, you're to remain married, because that's the way God has designed it. Marriage is for life. That is God's plan. And so husbands and wives, you're not to leave each other. You're not to separate or get divorced, because that is not God's plan for you. Paul is reiterating Jesus' words. But when Jesus said these things, when Jesus taught this in Matthew 19, the Pharisees had a response to what Jesus had just said. Jesus had just said that you'll leave mom and dad, you'll be joined to your wife, and what God has joined, let no man separate. And the Pharisees, thinking they were clever, said this to Jesus in verse 7. But Moses, and then they misquote scripture, "Moses commanded us," they say, "to give divorce papers and to send her away." But these Pharisees were misquoting scripture. They were overstating, they were distorting what the scriptures actually said. So Jesus corrects them and he says this. He told them, "Moses didn't command, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. In other words, what I just told you is what it was like at the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and goes and marries another, commits adultery. This is vital. God's plan from the beginning of time was for marriage to be a blessing, for marriage to be for our good and for His glory. God's design was that marriage was for life. That was God's plan. However, this side of the fall of humankind, Jesus was quoting before the fall, and this side of the fall of humankind, even something like marriage, which God gave for our good, as a good gift, even that has been affected by the fall. Everything has been affected by the fall. And so even though this is God's ideal, and it's His perfect plan for marriage, and it's still the perfect plan that Jesus outlines, God needed to make provision for divorce because of the sinfulness and the hurtful things that people do to each other. God made a provision for marriages to end. Not because it was His original plan, but because of the sinfulness of humankind. And God did that. You can go and read it in Deuteronomy 24. This is an act of the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, because God actually introduced divorce to protect the vulnerable, who was really the woman in Deuteronomy 24. To protect women who were facing a marital breakdown, who were facing their husband sending them away without any property, any way of producing income. It was a way of protecting that person. But by Jesus' time, although this was introduced by God because of the hardness of heart, by Jesus' time, people had reduced marriage from a lifelong commitment, a covenant commitment, which is the way God designed it, to something that was merely a social contract that could be dissolved for any and every reason. If you cooked a bad meal, you could get divorced. And this is the context into which Jesus is speaking. And so in this context where divorce was happening for any and every reason, Jesus teaches in Matthew 19 that divorce was not provided by God so that marriages could be ended for any and every reason, but rather divorce was only given because of the sad possibility that sometimes a covenant is so broken that it is essentially dissolved. And Jesus says that the situation that dissolves that marriage, that covenant is so broken beyond repair, is marital unfaithfulness, not any and every reason. And so in that scenario, marriage would be over in God's eyes. And as a result, Jesus taught that if someone were to get divorced for any and every reason, for some other reason other than the unfaithfulness of their spouse, if they then got married to someone else, they would be effectively committing adultery because the first marriage is still in effect. And so it's important to see that Jesus taught that although God provided for divorce out of His grace and His love, divorce and all the pain attached to it was never the plan of God for two people. And so if Paul, in saying, not I, but the Lord, he is reiterating the teaching of Jesus and the plan of God, that marriage is a covenant, it's meant to be a blessing, and it's meant for this whole life. This is the way that God instituted it from the Garden of Eden. And so we believers in Jesus, we're not to, now it's Paul's teaching, we're not to separate from one another or divorce our spouse, as it says in verse 10 and 11. Friends, this side of the fall, marriage can be glorious, but it can also be incredibly painful. Tim Keller said this, marriage is glorious, but hard. It is a burning joy and strength, and yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears, humbling defeats, and exhausting victories. because of our sin, because of our sin within us, because of the sin in each other, because of our brokenness in both ourselves and our spouse, there are times where marriage can feel like an unsolvable puzzle, a maze in which you can feel lost. Friends, we live out our lives this side of the fall of humankind. And so it's so important that we hear God's plan for marriage reiterated. But people do sin against each other and hurt each other in terrible ways. And so for many, even this morning in this room, me preaching on this topic can be a very sore topic. And I want you to know I'm aware of that. But what we'll see here is that the apostle upholds the biblical ideal. And he provides not only the biblical ideal, but he provides for the reality of a broken and hurting world. Just have a look at this passage again. He says in verse 10 and 11, he says, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to leave her husband." And then look at the very next line. "But if she does." He's just said, you're not to leave, but if you do. There is pastoral wisdom here. What grace there is here from the apostle, because he's categorically stated what should happen, and then he's so rooted in the reality of the brokenness of our world that he says, but if you do. The if you do doesn't change God's plan. But God's plan doesn't change your reality, that this is my reality. Paul is not confused or double-minded. He is pastorally wise and loving. And so here Paul counsels marriages who've reached the point of impasse. Like, we can't go any further. Marriages where being in the same space, being in the same house, is almost so contributing to our dysfunction that it hinders us even healing. In such situations, he says, wives, you may separate from, you may put some distance between you, you may isolate yourself from your husband, but if you do that, that separation should have a purpose. It should have the purpose that you could work on the underlying issues so that you can be reconciled again. Sometimes pastorally, the best advice is that there be some space in between two people so that they can actually stop wounding each other and they could start focusing on being reconciled again. However, the apostle says, if you can't reconcile, then the separation becomes permanent. It effectively becomes divorce. But in such situations, if there hasn't been marital unfaithfulness, you should remain unmarried, because it's not the situation Jesus described. They should not remarry, because although there's dysfunction, although there's marital breakdown, if there isn't marital unfaithfulness, it's not the exception that Jesus provided for. It is interesting to me that there are gender-specific instructions here to wives and husbands. And I don't know the full reason why. Wives are told not to pull back, not to separate from their husbands. But they're told that if they do, they're to remain unmarried. But husbands are told categorically not to divorce their wives. However, this command would not overturn Jesus' exception in Matthew 19 that we've already looked at. I want you to see the incredible balance, the pastoral wisdom that the Apostle Paul is holding here. He's upholding the ideal, and yet he is balancing it with the reality of this present world and the complicated, hurtful situations that people endure. I want to say to you that One Hope is a place where you can receive help. I'm so glad we have a ministry called Divorce Care, where if you're in trouble, whether you're still married or whether your marriage is already broken, we love you and we are for you. We uphold the ideal of God's plan for marriage, and yet we are rooted in the reality of the sinfulness and the hurtfulness of things that can happen to us and things we can do to each other. I want to say to you in one hope, if you are a struggling marriage, we are here for you. If you are a divorced person, I want to say there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus or in this church. Can I hear an amen? Divorce care is a ministry that we prize and value, and I think the next course is going to be starting soon. I want to say we are here for you. Don't pull back, draw in. We believe that the gospel brings hope to any and every situation. Amen. But we still uphold the ideal that God upholds in Scripture. And so because marriage this side of the fall is messy, and because it is complicated at times, this is one of the reasons why we invest in marriages. There's three groups of people at the moment reading a book called Sacred Marriage. And we are in each of those book clubs investing in our marriages. We believe in investing in marriages. Let's look at the two other scenarios that the Apostle Paul gives biblical wisdom, pastoral wisdom to. What if you're married, but only one in the marriage is saved? The normal scenario here would be that two people who didn't know Jesus when they got married, and then one of you went to an alpha course and you met Jesus, but the other person didn't go to the alpha course. One of you is saved. If the other's not saved, what should you do? How now shall we live? Let's look at verses 12 to 13. He says, to the rest I say, and then he says, I, not the Lord, I'll come to that in a moment, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. I think the thing that was going on here was these guys had such a high view of salvation. Like, if someone got saved, they were like, well, if I carry on being married to, sleeping with this person, am I not somehow going to be defiled? Remember, the Christian faith came out of the Jewish faith, and you could be defiled by just touching certain people. You could be defiled. And so it seems like the Christians were thinking, but I'm saved now. So if he gets into bed with me, I'm going to be defiled and I'll become like him. And Paul says, no. If you're married and you're a Christian, don't divorce your unsaved partner. Paul's introductory statement here, opposite to verse 10, he says, I, not the Lord. And this is not in any way limiting his authority. Commentators think that this is merely a statement from Paul saying, I don't think Jesus spoke specifically on this topic, so I'm applying Jesus' teaching. Does that make sense? So Jesus hadn't specifically answered this question, but he's taking the teachings of Jesus and applying them to the question that they had asked. So he's applying Jesus' teaching. And the two scenarios that are described here, because they're two different scenarios, he describes where there's a believer and an unbeliever who married, and situations like this will always arise if the gospel is being preached, because people who are married and were married as unbelievers are going to get saved. And so in such situations, you're going to find that the believer who gives their life to Jesus, because the gospel changes our whole lives, the Christian person in a marriage like this is suddenly open to a whole new way of life. They are literally a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel is going to rewire their worldview, their priorities, their perspectives, and their morals. He or she has literally become a new creation. And so you could say that the person that is married to this person is suddenly, who's this that I'm married to? We had a situation just like this in the church that I used to lead in KwaZulu-Natal. We had a lady who came to Alpha. She actually just attended Alpha with her friend to kind of be moral support for her. And God got her. God broke into her life, and she was just radically saved. And her husband never did come to Alpha, and she just suddenly started coming to church. And I had such humorous conversations with her. She said it was like there was someone else in her life now, another man. Her husband described that there was this other man in their marriage now. His name was Jesus. And he didn't know this man, but she seemed to be infatuated with this other man. And he used to be her man, but now there was another man. And I think one day he wanted to check that she was actually going to church because he came with her to the front. And I remember him sitting there just looking like a duck out of water because she was testifying what God had done in her life. But suddenly there was this other guy in their marriage. It's complicated. And so in such situations, what should you do? Paul describes two situations. One, if the unbelieving spouse agrees to remain married, this is what you should do. Paul says, in this situation where you're married, one gets saved, everything's changing in your life, there's this new person that you love called Jesus Christ, and your husband or your wife agree to remain married, he explains what we should do. And so basically he says, verse 14 to 16, he unpacks this. He says, you should remain married, and here's the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. Please don't ask me too many questions about that verse because I don't understand it. Okay. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What we see here is the evidence of the miracle of new birth. A spouse coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not just a life-transforming event for them, it's a spouse-transforming event as well. And Paul uses very strong language. He actually says that you are made holy, the spouse is made holy by their spouse. There is something about the union with Christ. These two people are united in marriage, but then the union with Christ is so powerful that it somehow affects the other person in the marriage. The effect is greater on the believing spouse, on the unbelieving spouse, than the unbelieving spouse on the believing spouse. That's the big idea here. You don't have to worry if you have come to faith in Jesus. You are having an effect that is greater on them, is essentially what Paul is saying. The godliness, Calvin said, of the one does more to sanctify the marriage than the ungodliness of the other to make it unclean. Now let me be clear, Paul is not saying that there's another way you can get saved, that it's not just that you believe in Jesus, that your spouse believes in Jesus, and you somehow get salvation transferred to you. Paul is not saying that. That would be in contravention with the rest of Scripture. However, I would describe it that it seems like the radical miracle transformation that happens in a person when they come to faith in Jesus somehow affects the openness of the other person to God. It almost describes that there's like a potential for salvation or a preparation for salvation that is pregnant in the marriage as the believer witnesses to the reality of God as they live out their life, which is what 1 Peter 3:2 exhorts wives who are saved to unsaved husbands. He encourages them to be like that. And Paul says, you don't know whether you might not see your spouse saved because of you. And so the apostle would basically say that alone is a good enough reason to remaining married with them, because you may see them being saved. That's verse 16. In addition to you having a massive effect on your spouse, if you get saved, there is also an effect on your children. And although I don't fully understand this verse, I would seek to understand it like this. It seems like the salvation effect on the one person in the marriage has an effect on their children, so much so that their children are better off if the believing spouse remains married and has an influence in their lives. They are somehow covered by that covenant, the covenant relationship that their parent has, until such time as they are of a reasonable age that they can believe themselves. That's the way I would just explain it. And so if you are saved and your spouse is not saved, but they are willing to remain with you, then the Apostle Paul would say, stay married to them and pray for their salvation. Work for peace in your marriage and show them the love of Jesus in practical, real ways. This is not easy. I have walked with many women in particular who are saved and their husbands are not saved. I want to say it is not an easy road, but it is one that is worth walking. And I want to say we are here to support you and to be around you if this is your situation. The second scenario is if you have a saved person and an unsaved person in a marriage, and the unsaved person wants to separate from the saved person. David Pryor, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes of a situation just like this, where the husband is the unsaved person, and this is what David Pryor wrote. A Cape Town brain surgeon put it most movingly. When asked what he found so difficult about his wife's newfound faith in Christ, he stressed two things. First, she was no longer the person who he had originally fallen in love with and had decided to marry. And secondly, there was that other man in the house to whom she was all the time referring to, and in every decision she chose to consult for his advice and his instructions. He was no longer the boss in his own house. Jesus gave the orders and set the pace. In such situations where the unbelieving spouse wants to separate from the believing spouse, the Apostle Paul says this in the Christian Standard Bible version of verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or a sister is not bound in such circumstances or in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. If you refer back to Matthew 19, Jesus only gave one instance or biblical justification for divorce. It was sexual unfaithfulness in a spouse, which effectively destroys the covenant. And Paul gives another biblical justification for divorce here, where an unbelieving spouse wants to abandon or leave or dissolve the marriage to the believing spouse. In such situations, God's desire for you is that it is better for you to live in peace, to not live in perpetual strife that has no redemptive purpose. And so the believer is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, they are free to divorce and to be remarried in that situation. And the third scenario that Paul touches on is those whose spouses have passed away. Verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, so there's a covenant or relationship. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Once again, what you see the Apostle Paul doing here is he upholds and underlines the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. Husbands and wives are bound in covenant to each other until death do us part. That's effectively what Paul's saying. And so it's true, he mentions a wife here, but it's true of a husband to a wife as well. The question is probably just phrased this way because that's the way their question was phrased. And so his answer is phrased the same. As Jesus taught, the apostle taught that marriage is covenantal, not contractual or disposable. It is permanent and binding. However, that covenant does end in death. And so in that situation, someone is free to remarry anyone that they wish, only in the Lord. You can marry anyone you like as long as you marry someone who's in the Lord. Because you don't want to get into the situation he's just told you about, two situations where there's an imbalance. And so if you're going to be married, marry someone who is a believer in Jesus. Only look to believers in Jesus to be married to. Whether you are getting married again because someone has died, or whether you've never been married, marry a believer. And so Paul upholds the high calling right at the end here of singleness, like Johannes touched on last week, and he himself is single. And so he says, but just because you were married, maybe you should actually stay single. And actually, I think that's even better for you, he says, if you remain single, because then you can devote yourself wholly to the Lord, as he taught elsewhere in the chapter. And so those are the three questions that I wanted to touch on this morning from this passage. And as I told you at the start, it's not a high crescendo, amazing argument. It's a bit nitty and gritty. But I now want to zoom out at the whole chapter, all the scenarios in this chapter, and I want to see what would the Apostle Paul say to every one of us in this room, regardless of your situation. So let's come back to the question, so how should we live? Now that we've come to faith in Jesus, how should we live? There are two big ideas. If you look at this chapter as a whole, there are two big ideas that Paul would share for every single one of us, regardless of your life, circumstance, or situation. Here's the first idea. You can find this in verse 17, 19, 20, 24, 26, and 35. So it's a very big theme in the chapter. The Apostle Paul wants every one of us, regardless of our life situation, to fully live the life God has assigned us in the present. He wants you to fully follow Jesus with the life that God has assigned you in the present. You could say he wants us to be present in the present life situation that God has put you in. And so there's a clear belief that God is sovereign over your life circumstances. And so he's urging you to be present in the present life situation that God has put you. All of us ought to be careful. Please hear me. For some of you, this is the most important thing for you to hear this morning. We need to be so careful of longing for another season of life than the one we're in right now. Whether that season is a season that was in your past, a future season you were in, or whether it's one you're still hoping for in the future, you need to be very careful, the Apostle Paul would say, of missing what God wants for you right now in the present and missing His will for you now. Because you're hankering back after another season that used to be, or you're waiting for a season that isn't right now. And so if you're too fixated on the stage that you used to have or that you hope to have, you are in danger of missing God's will for you right now. You're in danger of missing serving God in the present stage that He's assigned to you right now. And if we make this mistake, we are in danger of missing out the blessing that God has both for us and the blessing that God wants to do through us to others in this present stage. So I really want to encourage us to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying through this passage. To not be so looking for another season or harkering back to a season that's gone past that we miss what God is doing for us, His will for us right now. That's a big theme in this passage, in this chapter. The second big theme, which frames everything that he said to all these diverse groups of people, is that the apostle wants them to be absolutely undivided in their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read that in verse 35. He says, I'm saying these things for your benefit. I'm not saying them to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order. And then here's his punchline. and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is clearly teaching that the primary motivation in our hearts ought to be that we want to live our lives in undivided devotion to Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstance we're in. Whether we're a student, whether you're a business person, whether you're employed or currently unemployed, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're married, whether you're a widow, whether you're a parent, a child, whether you're a bond servant, whether you're a grandparent, it doesn't matter what you are, live your whole life in undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? I want to hear an amen.
Amen.
I said I want to hear an amen.
Amen.
Live your whole life in undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, nothing is more important than that we live out our whole lives in wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. That we live our whole lives as a response to the good news that we've heard about who Jesus is and what He did for us, what we remembered in communion. Living our whole lives as a response to that. Jesus Christ gave Himself fully for us. May we live our lives as an appropriate response, giving our lives fully to Him who loved us. And the Apostle Paul would say, and you shouldn't do this at another time. I'll get to that. I'll get to doing a full-time response at some stage. In verse 31, he says, you should do this now because this current world is passing away. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. You don't know when you'll have your last day. So there's an urgency here. Don't say, yes, no, I'll get to that. I'll be devoted. When I'm about 35, you know, I'm just establishing my career right now. I'm just achieving a few goals and I'll get to that. The Apostle Paul would say, that's not what Jesus taught. This present world is passing away. Be devoted now. Be the devoted for the rest of your life. Matthew Henry famously said, you should live every day as if it's your last day. So this whole chapter teaches us that regardless of your situation, regardless of your present life situation, all of us are to press into God and to ask Him to help us to understand His providential plan for our lives, for the season that we find ourselves in right now. I urge you to decide today that nothing will rival your devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't let your studies, don't let your hobbies, don't let your pursuit of someone that you want to marry, don't let your spouse, don't let your spouse's death, don't let your kids, let nothing rival your devotion to Jesus Christ. And ask for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can live a life responding to who Jesus is and what He has done for you, regardless of what your life situation is. Amen. Can I invite you to stand? I want to pray for you. Can I ask you to close your eyes? What I love about preaching, there's a man called John Hosier who calls it the romance of preaching. There's what you think you preached about, and then there's what God's actually doing in people's lives. And so I'm so aware that God could be doing things in this room that I'm not even aware of. But I feel that there's three groups of people that I want to minister to. Just as our eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hands up. But if you know you have been struggling to fully embrace the season that God has assigned you right now, I want to ask you, how would undivided devotion to Jesus reshape your perspective? So maybe for you, the thing you needed to hear today is you've been longing for a season that was past, or a season that you hope to come. And Jesus wants you to live fully devoted now. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to just do business with God and to Maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been looking for another season when actually right now I need to embrace what you've given me. And then need to work out how to follow you right here, right now. For some of you, I think there's maybe something that has maybe been rivaling your devotion to Jesus Christ. Could be a person, could be a career, could be kids, could be anything. I want to encourage you to repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. May nothing rival your devotion to Jesus Christ. You actually put those things at risk if you let anything get between you and Jesus. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Maybe you are in a, we've touched on some difficult life situations. Maybe you're in a life situation and the question for you this morning is, Lord, how should I live now that I'm saved? How does being saved change this situation? Maybe change the way I'm reacting. Change the way I'm responding to this person or the situation. Lord, how now should I live? And lastly, you might be in a marriage that is really struggling right now. Or you are maybe no longer married, and it's a pain point still for you. My prayer is that God would draw alongside of you in the most remarkable way. Thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, that you are the God of mercy and grace. Lord, I pray you would wrap your arms around my brothers and sisters. Lord, that you would love them with your hesed love, your steadfast, everlasting covenant love, Lord. I thank you that this is a church full of hope and grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would find the grace that we need right here in our community. I pray that we would point each other to you. We would stand alongside one another. And we would love one another into healing and health. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word speaks, that your word divides right down into the recesses of our hearts. We say we submit ourselves to your word. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you promise that as we go from this place, you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. What amazing promises. Jesus, would you keep our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful. Thanks, Gareth. Just want to encourage you guys to hang around, have some coffee with us, and we will be clearing out that portion. So please go chat to some of our partners. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday.